Good morning, church.
Good morning.
We apologize for a bit late of the start. We have someone who came and needed some assistance, and their wife had been here before, and she's in a nursing home, but needs some food, and thank God for a church that is able to step up and have something ready to go because of the closet here. So apologize for the late start, but doing the good works of the Lord. So thank you, Susan, thanks for putting all that together. Our announcements as we get started this morning, a few announcements. First is online prayer requests. If you are joining us online, please put your prayer request in at jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. Or if you're in here, you can do the exact same thing. And we'll get to the prayers at the end of the service and the prayers of the people. So that's the first thing. What else we got going? Lots of things happening. The calendar is online. The calendar is on the bulletin board. The calendar is everywhere for things going on. So if you don't know it, it ain't our fault. But we have a lot of things going on in the church. Anything coming up specifically soon that we need to know about, Liz?
Not yet.
Not yet. But a lot of stuff on the calendar. Keep an eye out because we're doing cool, fun stuff. Fun stuff. I want to let y'all know something else that has popped up. We don't have the name for you. I'm going to use the word you don't like for the meantime, until you give me a better one. Liz has been doing a phenomenal job in arranging for all our fellowship things the last many months, years, or guess, year two, I guess, now, right? So, A, thank you, Liz, for doing the hard work. And I cannot believe I forgot to fix this candle again. The second thing is we talked to the session this past Monday, and I asked for permission to do something. Liz is now going to be a fellowship minister in our church. Yeah, absolutely. She doesn't like the word minister. I said she's doing ministry, so she's called a minister. So she's going to come up with another word that she likes better. She wanted to use coordinator, and I said, that is not going to work. You are more than a coordinator. But she is going to have that volunteer role in the church, a leadership position, because she's doing such a phenomenal job with that, and she's found a calling. And some people find callings, and that sounds to me a whole lot like ministry. And so thanks, Liz. She's not in here right now. She walked out to help. But thanks, Liz, for what she's going to be doing going forward with that. That's the first thing. Potluck Sunday is next Sunday. We're going to do an old-fashioned potluck. Bring whatever you want. Right, Steve? Yep. Bring it, and we'll all eat it and enjoy it. So that'll be next Sunday after communion. August 6th. Is that this week?
No.
No, that's next week, isn't it? I got a little more time. Whew, good. A week and a half from now, we'll be starting our new Bible study. It's going to be at 3 p.m. We may have it in the sanctuary. We may have it in my office. I don't know. But we're going to have a midday study, and we're going to look at just some interesting people in the Bible. So for a couple of weeks, I'll pick them out until we get good and started. And then if you've got somebody in the Bible that you'd like to know more about, you can bring that to the group, and we'll line it out and have a really interesting study about talking about different people that show up in the Bible. That's going to be a lot of fun. I'll enjoy that. We have a prayer brick garden. I didn't realize that there were a couple of bricks that hadn't been put in yet. I had no idea. I thought those were all blank bricks. And we found out that there were a couple that had been ordered that we got to put in. When we realized that, we're like, you know what? We could do that again. And this time, put all the bricks in at the same time and as soon as we get them. So we got a project going on. We're going to put, we're going to have a new order for the memorial bricks for our prayer garden out the back door right there.
And if you would like to do them, the order forms are on the cabinet outside the church offices, and we'll get those done soon and get those put in for the prayer guard. That'll be good. Y'all are not meeting to win? Really?
We're so good, we don't need to.
Don't need to? Well, just take a month and a half off. You know, I don't care. Choir's going to sit out from break until Labor Day, but Sunday is 9:45. Thank y'all for being up here to run over hymns, and that's a great time to be contemplating what you want to do when they get back together in middle of September, so I hope we see more people up here. Thank you all for everything you all do. Are there any other announcements, anything else in the life of the church that we need to talk about? Hold on. Carlina, had your card. I'll say what you said. Thank you for the calls, the phone calls, the cards, the food, and all the prayers and thoughts while Carly's been going through some challenges with the health. And sister, we're still there for you. So I will have that card and put it on the bulletin board. And my apologies, I thought I had it with me. I don't know what I did. But thank you for your acknowledgement of the care of the community toward you. So.
But I know he hears us, and he's got a plan, and I trust that he's got it.
Yes, ma'am. We'll worship on that if that's all right. Let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship. I got to tell you this story real quick. I was being told one time there was a church, and they were in a community in a city, and it was hard to kind of get people passing by to really notice that there was something going on in the church. And so they decided on the first Sunday, or maybe it was the fifth Sunday, or on the first Sunday or something, that they would do jazz hymns and music on the front steps of the church. You would be surprised at how quick that works to get attention. So I appreciate your take on that. It reminded me of that, man. Thank you. Would you rise for a call to worship this morning? It comes from Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, you have exalted your name and your word above everything. Lord, we were in Sunday school earlier, and I know the other Sunday school class was studying your word, and I know people read it during the week, and the one thing we know from it, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is how awesome you are. And so, Lord, we ask then in this hour that you remind us of those times when we've seen you being amazing. We ask for those times when we've seen people of faith acting in your way, and it's just blown our mind what they've done. Or maybe the little things that somebody's done to help us out, to help somebody else. We ask, Lord, that you remind us of those things, that you make sure they stay in our minds right now, because that's the kind of stuff we need to remember how awesome you are. It's easy, Lord, to just to go along and sing the hymns and stand up when it's time to stand up. And Lord, it's easy just to sort of, I don't know, just to write a sermon and just throw it out there and just kind of see what happens. And it's easy, Lord, to leave this place and go, yeah, I went to church today, and so I'm going to go in the world, I'm going to be a nice person. It's a whole different one to know exactly why we are here. And it's because how amazing you are and how wonderful this creation is when we live it in your way. We ask, God, that you remind us of that. Keep it in our mind and allow our worship to be authentic, to be singing songs because we can't help it, to read Scripture and hear it because we just can't help it, to pray deeply because we cannot help it, and to go in the world and show everybody how amazing you are. We beg that, Lord, because we want to see a world changed in your way. And God's people said, amen.
Remain standing. We're going to sing page 295, Revive Us Again.
Seated. Our scripture of assurance is from Colossians 2:6-7. It reads this way: As you therefore have received Christ the Lord, Jesus the Lord, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. There is so much in there that is assuring, but the one to me is the idea of being rooted in the faith. I didn't grow a garden this year, and I hate that because we were gone when gardens start, but I miss that idea of going in the garden and seeing how deep it's gotten, how rich it's gotten, how much it's producing and all that, and then going later in the year and realizing how much of it was root. You start digging it out, it's all there. And it's because it's just rooted so deep in that soil. And that's how who we are to be, just rooted in the faith. And I'm thrilled to death that so many of us had the opportunity to be rooted in the faith by people who came before us, who taught us, who led us. And we get to live in that world, and we're connected over time. So thank God we live in a faith that is so deeply rooted in the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's sing to that again.
We're switching books, page 266.
Issue. The Jenkins says with Suzanne, and I know because I am Suzanne's husband that Suzanne is not here right now. Not feeling great today. You got this? Thank you all very much. Appreciate your help. So our little ones can go hang out with Amy and Liz. Now, I was thinking a minute ago that I am so glad that someone left here a moment ago with what they needed for their family to take care of them. And in Burrito Ministry and in all of our lives, we've always all experienced where we give something and we've seen someone's reaction to us giving it to them and how caring, grateful they are and how appreciative. I've seen people open up burritos before I could even give them a sack and then begin eating burritos and how appreciative they are. And you think how nice it is and you feel good about yourself, but I think one of the big reasons why we so often see that reaction is we recognize it. How often in life has God done something in our lives and we just ate it up, man? Something's happened in the world, someone's given to us, and we melt with appreciation. And that is what we are to do at the time of offering. And in our time of offering, it's a remembrance of what has been done in our lives and how beautiful and amazing it is. And we give back some of that, not only in our tithes and our offerings, but in all ways that we give. And it's because we know how good this world can be when we give to one another. And so thank you all so much for continuing to have a place here that we can teach and live out the faith through your tithes and offerings. And thank you for all the other things you do. I was telling somebody the other day, if we knew everything that this church did for other people, we would be floored. We would be stunned. And so thank you for all the things that we do for one another that aren't even mentioned. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the chance to give to one another. It feels so good, Lord, when we can do that. We see those gifts when we give to others. We feel it, that there's goodness in those moments. And Lord, we feel it when others give to us. We feel it, Lord, when we've been in prayer and suddenly the Spirit just overwhelms us because you've given that. We know what it's like, Lord, to receive and to give. And so thank you, God, that you allow us to do so. We ask that you bless our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you bless the wisdom of the leadership, that we are good stewards of it and spend it in the right areas. And we ask, Lord, that we don't worry about the limited nature of the goodness in this world, but how unlimited it is in you. Thank you, God, for that. We ask that you bless us in the time of going into the Word, that you allow something to happen in this time that is beyond what we can even comprehend. Allow your miracles to happen so that we are leaved here, changed people, living out your life. And God's people said. All right, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10. We are done with 1 Thessalonians after this week, I do believe. But I wanted to hit on one last topic, that of wrath. So 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10. For they report about us what kind of welcome we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Yuck. Warning. This is, I'm afraid, one of those sermons that you're going to either love it or hate it. It just is going to be that way. If you hate it, this one was not for you. It is the hardest thing sometimes to try to figure out if I can preach a sermon that everybody is going to fall into. But sometimes some are some for some and some are for others. But I feel like today we need to understand what Paul meant when he said wrath. And to do that, we have to understand Thessalonica. We have to understand that Thessalonica, the city, stood smack dab in the middle, could not be more in the middle, wrapped up in the idol worship of that day. So we're going to have a lesson, history lesson today. We need to talk about who the Thessalonians were. If you are a history lesson person, this is your Sunday. If not, stay with me. I'll try to make it interesting. Don't you worry. But we need to find out, why were idols so important? Where did they come from? What was the importance there in Thessalonica? And to do so, we are going to talk about the customers in Theo's idol shop, Thessalonica, Macedonia, whatever you want to call it. And I'm not sure if this is even a sermon. It may be more of a story. But I think it's important for us to understand the history of the city to recognize why Paul was so encouraged by wrath. So anyway, Theo, of Thessalonica had a shop. His shop was where he sold things to sacrifice. He sold things to people who were going to go sacrifice to Venus. Aphrodite is what they called her in Thessalonica. They still spoke Greek there. And he sold things that people would sacrifice to the altar of Caesar himself. And let's make sure what we know. Theo had that shop because Rome allowed him to have that shop. Theo played by the rules. Theo filled the paperwork out in triplicate. Theo paid the taxes that had to be paid. And see, Thessalonica is a part of Greece. Specifically, it's in an area called Macedonia, which was conquered by Rome somewhere like 168 BC or something. And back then, Rome was run by a Senate. And the Senate would place people in situations, in administrative areas that they wanted them. And after Thessalonica was conquered, peacefully, by the way. That's what happened. They just existed that way for a while as Rome as their boss. And importantly, Rome said they could conquer the world because Rome was the very will of the gods on earth. That's what they said. They were the will of God on earth, the gods on earth. They even had a god that they called Roma. And so everybody went along with this. Everybody did because it's what you did. If you made Rome mad, the gods seemed to be mad too because Rome would bring their wrath in a serious way down upon you. And so peace was best. The Roman peace, Pax Romana. Everybody cooperate. Everybody follow the rules and we'll be just fine. That went on for the better part of 100 years. And then Julius Caesar showed up. Julius Caesar started gaining power while a general leading a legion in France, Gaul, they called it back then, and the Roman Senate still had power. They still called the shots, but if things got bad in an area, if there was a crisis of some sort in an area, then they would ask specific leaders to be generals, to be dictators, it's what they called them, to go into the area and seize military control, seize civic control, and that's what Julius was doing in France. Apparently, the people up there kept coming to the Alps and causing all kinds of problems. And so Julius Caesar was sent up there to fix the situation. You were usually appointed this for 6 months at the most. If you got everything fixed, you went back to the Senate and reported it, and they took your title away, and you went back doing whatever you were doing before. But in 49 BC, Julius Caesar decided he didn't want to give up his title. He didn't want to give up leadership positions in Rome either. And so he took his legions and he marched them right back into Italy. And that, boys and girls, is illegal. You couldn't do that. You can't take outside troops in Rome without permission because it upsets the balance of power, right? He thought he was going to get arrested, thought he might be problems, but he did it because he wanted the power himself. An old friend, General Pompey, tried to stand up against him. That did not go well. Caesar's army was too strong. Pompey escapes into Africa, where he is immediately executed upon arrival because Julius has friends there. That's how powerful Julius Caesar had become. This is 49 BC. And so now Caesar has support of the Senate because Pompey's people are now gone. And those that were left mostly were supporters of Julius Caesar. And he did that all in parts by some great propaganda. He told people not only is Rome the will of the gods in this world, my family is a descendant of Venus herself. Pretty fancy, huh? Venus's granddaughter apparently had gotten, I don't know what the whole story is, but that's who birthed Julius Caesar's family. And so he's telling this story, and he's going on, and he's getting votes, and he's gaining strength. And for 5 years he does this, telling his story, telling his propaganda, building up his power. And in early 44 BC, just 5 years after walking into Rome, just 70 years before Jesus, just 90 years before Paul, Julius Caesar is named dictator for life. He has full control over the military, full control over the civil interests of the Roman Empire from Africa to Syria to Europe. Everything. Julius Caesar is given a divine mandate by the Senate to rule. He is solely in power because he is divine. Until it's too, dude. March 15th, 44 B.C., 2 months later, 2 months after this happens, 2 months later, he's invited into a theater complex that was built by Pompey. The Senate invited him. The general that he had beaten 5 years ago to consolidate power, that guy had built this theater complex, and the Senate invites him into it. A bunch of senators, led by Brutus and Cassius and others, invited him there to pay their respects, to hear formal petitions, and apparently he trusted their goodwill because he'd brought no guards with him. And there, in just a few minutes, he lay dead with 23 knife wounds, one of them piercing his heart. Brutus and the other senators met quickly. They gave themselves and the conspirators amnesty for the crimes, and then they proceeded to walk through downtown bragging about it, and they thought that everybody was going to come out and celebrate them because they had rescued Rome, and what they found was a city that shut their doors on them. Oh, there was unrest. People were not happy. 5 days later, we have the funeral. And Mark Antony, who had been a general of Julius Caesar's, Mark Antony does the funeral. A bunch of people turned out. And Mark Antony said three things. The first one he said was, well, he started reading what the Senate had said. He only added like a sentence or two. And he read everything that the Senate had said about Julius Caesar. Things like sacred. Things like untouchable. Things like inviolable, which means, in other words, that somebody who's unable to be dishonored. Father of the country. These are the things that the Senate had said just in the last 7 or 8 weeks. And then Mark Antony picked up the toga that Julius Caesar had been wearing, and they saw the gouge marks and the blood. There was a wax effigy or wax figurine of Julius Caesar with wounds that they had made, and it was standing up, and so he started pointing to them, and Julius Caesar's body laid on a couch beside him. Then the third thing that was said was Mark Antony read Julius's will, in which he deeded his prized river gardens to the people, and then he promised every Roman citizen a third of a year's salary, 75 denarii. And when that happened, the people got fired up. So Mark Antony or somebody lit a funeral pyre, and then they started putting Julius Caesar's body on it. And when they did, the crowd lost their minds. They go through the city, and they start rioting. They're burning down conspirators' houses. Julius Caesar was gaining power even in his death. And Brutus and the others had to take off out of town. They left. They went to Macedonia, not far from Thessalonica, in another town that you probably heard of, Philippi. And in Philippi, they raise an army to try to fight back against Mark Antony and those who were promising revenge for Julius Caesar's death. It did not work well either. Mark Antony, a guy named Octavian, and some others marched over there, and two battles in Philippi later, and 100 miles, just 100 miles from Thessalonica now, two battles later, Mark Antony and Octavian had cleaned Brutus and them's clocks, man. Brutus and the other leadership had to escape from Africa or to Africa, and they had read this book, so when they got there, they killed themselves. And here's the point of why I brought all that up, or one of the reasons. You know who Thessalonica sided with in the war? Mark Antony and Octavian. Philippi did not. Philippi sided with the other ones. And so when it was all done, Mark Antony took off to Egypt and got messed up with Cleopatra, and Octavian stayed in Rome, and they made a deal that Thessalonica would be a free city inside of Rome. They wouldn't have to pay taxes, personal taxes, or land taxes, or anything. And then, of course, Mark Antony and Octavian got into it, and Octavian won in a big battle, and Octavian became Augustus Caesar, the one who appointed Herod to be king of the Jews, where some wise men showed up asking where the new king of the Jews was. I'm so glad the Bible isn't political. Anyway, Thessalonica is given the designation of a free city. It was free. It could make its own rules. It didn't have to follow the rules of Rome. Well, it had to follow the rules. It was still Rome, right? It just had to show allegiance to Rome and everything it did. But Thessalonica was free. No personal taxes. They could elect their own people and govern themselves. They didn't have legions walking down through the streets all the time. No troops on every corner. Rome was still made their money. They still taxed everything that moved through the ports and moved through the roads and all that. But they were, as long as you stayed peaceful, as long as you were peaceful, Roman peace, Pax Romana, as long as you stayed loyal, you could get coliseums, roads, visits from dignitaries, aqueducts, even possibly a sewer, and you would have privileged status. It was only removed once for the Thessalonians from about 15 AD to about 40 because they quit paying taxes for a while on some other stuff. But they got it back. They had to be put in their place. You know how Rome is. But that loyalty is what we need to talk about. That loyalty was shown in civic loyalty, obviously, but it wasn't just about saying you were loyal to Rome. You had to show it by doing some things. And you had to show it, for instance, by how you acted, by venerating Rome, worshiping Caesar, and sacrificing to the gods, particularly Venus in Thessalonica. Like I said, Augustus Caesar's identity was son of God. That's what he called himself, a son of God. The brother had coins that were imprinted that he stood there beside Venus and others. He had celebrations in which he was a divine status. Nero, in Paul's days, literally called himself Lord and God. Are you with me? And so if you didn't show up on the feast days, if you didn't show up to Caesar's birthday, if you weren't there with your guild worshiping Rome, who let you sell your wares all across the Roman Empire, if you didn't go to the temples, if you didn't worship Venus, if you didn't worship Caesar, if you didn't worship Rome, then you weren't a part of the Romans. Period. If you didn't do all these things, you were a threat to Caesar. You were a threat to anyone who wanted to keep things like it was. A threat to those who believed in Rome and who had faith in Caesar. And nobody trusted you if you didn't participate. And you quickly became an outcast. So that means if you were in Thessalonica in Paul's day, well, you went to Theo's place, didn't you? Just a block over from the temple. You went and picked up some things before you went to sacrifice. You got what you need to sacrifice to your idols, to Venus, to Caesar, and whoever else. Because dude, Theo's a good dude. There's nothing wrong with Theo. He's a nice guy. He provided for his family as best he could. He kept his shop in tip-top shape in case the Romans came in, because they always did. He kept the incense burning. Theo remembered that revolt several years ago, and I don't want to do that again. So Theo knew how to behave. He kept his shelves stocked. He went to the festivals, to the guild meetings. He burned the incense, made the sacrifices. And so to honor Rome and to honor Venus and to honor those who could bring the wrath down on you like you did not know, you go to Theo's place and check out the shelves. I suppose if I was that day, I would be a creature of habit just like I am now. I'd probably go to Theo's place every time before I went and sacrificed. He's got a great deal for 20 bucks, 15 if you're local, but for 20 bucks you can get a 5-pack of sacrifice things. You get two dove, one for Venus, one for Caesar. Venus was the goddess of civic harmony and prosperity, so absolutely she needed a dove, and Caesar is the one that gave you that prosperity, so he needed a dove, and you get 100% bona fide guaranteed money back if you don't have a better life in 2 weeks. Might get a pretty myrtle rose wreath in the combo pack too. Venus was the god of beauty. You got to look good, man. And in that day, like today, beauty is a status. So wear this to Venus's temple and to Venus's altar, and just ignore your embarrassment when you go into Caesar's and somebody's got a much nicer wreath than you. They're probably more blessed than you. That's why they have a nicer one. It's the way of the world. You'll get used to it. Just wear yours. There is rose oil to make sure you, as the bottle says, smelled like the gods. Poured out over the altar, that might be the way that you had hoped for a child, maybe. Or there was the love tablet in the pack, too, because Venus was the god of love. So smitten are you with the one who will pay you no mind, will write their name and put it on the tablet and leave it there at the altar, because she's the one that can take care of your love. And, of course, the fifth added gift is a honey rose cake stamped with a Roman eagle to be eaten at the altar or left as a gift, either one made by Caesar's people, of course. So you can buy one and Caesar gets the cash. Maybe I get that pack, 20-pack every time. Maybe I go in and I see somebody else there who I want to impress, and so maybe I get the $50 pack or even the $100 pack, because what would it look like if I didn't? What would it look like if I just didn't care like everybody else did? What would people think? How would it affect my business? That was the world that Theo and Paul lived in. And if we don't know that, we cannot read Thessalonians. We have to know that this became the center of idolatry in this world. This was where people were making them and selling them, man. So one day, maybe on some feast day, maybe I went to Theo's to load up before heading over across the street to the temple. You got to get your stuff, man. You got to get ready for Christmas, don't you? You got to get the gifts. So maybe I walked in that time and the little bell rang when the door opened. And that time there was a guy in there. I can't remember his name. Bob or Tom or maybe it was Paul. Something. Anyway, brother was fired up. He was fired. He was preaching, dude. He was given a crash course right there at the counter on idols and something called the way of the Messiah or righteousness or something. And he seemed to be Jewish, but you couldn't tell it by the way he was acting at all. Anyway, he was preaching and he picked up that five pack. He started talking to Theo and anybody else would listen. I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Doves for luck, wreaths for beauty, oil for status, charms for control, cakes for loyalty. You buy peace. You buy favor. You buy power that none of it lasts." That's not the way it works, he kept saying. Not in God's kingdom. And he said, "My brothers, put down the five pack and just pick up one God who chooses before we ever act." And he'd say, "Sisters, don't try to rent the peace that can't be bought. Come accept one peace that's given to everybody who asks." Stop chasing power, he said, and catch up to the good news that Jesus erupts in the Holy Spirit of God. And don't cling to dead idols that'll sink you, but live in this new life of a one living and true God. Stop competing for seats at the table, Paul kept saying. And open the invitation instead to one meal, to one community, to one life where bread is sacrificially shared with everyone. Then he said, "Loved ones, you're measuring joy by comfort. And you ain't going to believe this. But joy blooms amid affliction when you're afflicted with God. So leave Rome for Roma. Leave it all on an idol's doorstep. Then accept one faith in Jesus Christ that rings for eternity. And when you do, you'll be rescued from the wrath that is to come for God's glory. And don't you know everybody in that room had to be like, what? What? Have you lost your mind? Not really, sir. I don't mean to. Have you sought help? Because I think you might need it. Give up idols? The idols are why we get everything that we get. If we don't satisfy the gods, man, whoever, whichever one, and all the others too, what do you think is going to come down upon us but the wrath of the gods in Rome? I don't think you understand the economic, civil, and whooping stick over our head consequences. Did you ever think about that, brother? And everybody who said that went right on to the temples, to the altars with their $20 gift boxes. But Paul was preaching something new, man. And obviously, a few people heard it. Maybe not everybody, but a few people did. Usually it was those people who couldn't afford a sacrifice box, to be honest. But some of them heard something new, and they called it heavenly. Are you telling me that there's a God that I don't have to please to earn favor? Really? Are you telling me that there is grace in this world when I have not seen a grace a single day recently? Shalom, peace, whatever that word is. Yes, please, and I don't have to buy it? It's free? What? Community, togetherness, faith and trust. Who dares hope for these things these days? But enough people heard it that suddenly there was a church. So right in the middle of the world where the idols were the absolute way of life, because Rome said so, because Caesar said so, because mama and daddy said so, because all your teachers said so, because the billboards and TV and culture all said so, all the gods said you had to give them their love and they bless you. If you just give to them what they want first, you can get whatever you need. Right there in the middle of that world where Rome and the gods power wanted all those things to stay exactly the same, Paul preached that all of that has already been changed in Jesus Christ. And the church listened. And they were formed. When Paul left after that, things apparently got tough. It tended to back then. I don't mean to shock you, but they killed Jesus for what he said, or at least tried to anyway. They'd already killed Stephen and some other martyrs, and according to Paul's letter, it had gotten very tough for the Thessalonica church. Word had gotten out that they lived very differently in this world. They didn't go to the world's temples. They didn't sacrifice to Caesar or to Venus or to anybody else. Instead, they honored the one God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior, and that alone. So, you know, when someone lost their job because they didn't go to the guild meeting and burn incense to whatever god is the god of widget making, I don't know what it is, when that happened, their new family, their new brothers and sisters in Christ showed up with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And everybody ate. When a widow's only son just couldn't recite that temple oath again and they lost their grain ration, her brothers and sisters in Christ filled her jar every dawn and it never ran out. When a young fisherman was fined for skipping out on the harbor's gathering for the emperor's birthday libation, the believer slipped a purse of coins into his net at sunrise and his debt was paid. And that's what it meant when Paul said they gave up their idols and instead did labors of love for one another. And so when he wrote them to remind them that what they were doing, it wasn't because it ought to be done. He said, by doing so, by not following those idols, by living this life, you will have saved yourself from the wrath to come. That was the reason. Paul said, God's way will win. So whose side do you want to be on before it happens? And that word wrath is a hard word, isn't it? That's just like, it's one of those words I don't even like saying. It just feels bad. When you think of wrath, you think of uncontrollable anger, just an emotion that will not stop, devastation, obliteration. These are the things that we think of when we think of this word wrath. But I want us to be very, very careful. Do we really want to put that on God too quickly, those words? Paul's theology was that he saw Jesus coming back any day. I'll argue he's right. He comes back every moment that we live is love, but that's not necessarily what Paul meant. He meant it like those who are under the altar in Revelation. You remember, Lord, how much longer I got to deal with this? Remember how this was, right? Paul believed in a fair God, church. Paul believed in a just God. He said it elsewhere, no slave or free, no Jew or Greek, no male and female. This was a very different way to live, and that's not ever what the world had to say. That was never the world's definition, never Rome's definition, surely not the gods either. They said some of them are more important than others, and instead Paul believed in a God that desired every sinner at the table. He loved a God where everyone called a sinner, a less than, for whatever reason, was welcome to the table. Everybody who didn't want to walk the way of the idols anymore, they were welcome to the table. Everybody, anybody, whoever you wanted. If you wanted to try the way of love because it sounded so good, even as hard as it was, you are welcome to this table, whoever you are. But because Paul looked around and didn't see a world living in a manner that allowed everybody to the table, he was pretty sure that God was gearing up quickly to set everything straight forevermore. He thought Jesus ushered in the new kingdom when he was here, and he was going to usher it out again any day. So Paul often called for what I call active patience. Not just patience, but active patience. Because Paul believed you must live this way out. You got to make a runway for the Lord when he gets back. You understand? You got to pave the way because at any moment he will return. Why? Because Paul didn't believe that God would stand for this foolishness and brokenness any longer. He didn't believe in oppression of people being put in their places. He did believe God would end the idols and that the world's way would never end. So anytime God's wrath will come upon us, and all that means is God demands that the way of the idols stops. Now, forever. That's Paul's wrath. Our wrath is ugly. Our wrath is hell, probably, God's punishment. I like the Cumberland Presbyterian statement on hell. If you don't have a confession of faith, I'll give it to you. It basically says that hell is the absence of God. I happen to believe there could not be a better definition than that. No talk about punishment and all that. No fires. No God take it out on us because we're such bad people. Just the absence of God. And I believe that. I believe that is hell, an absence of God. But Paul imagined a wrath that looks very different than that. What if wrath looks more like what he thought would happen upon Jesus' return? Paul saw wrath as the final act that ends the injustices that Thessalonians and others experienced. He believed that God would topple the imperial cult that demanded incense and pledges and sacrifice, that it would break the guild system that fired Christians for not making sacrifices, or stop landlords from evicting families who refused a temple oath. It would silence street mobs that punished the nonconformists. In short, he believed that wrath ends forever, idolatry, greed, and the violence that masquerades as peace, so that we can all live together in peace and grace. And to do that means worship is given only to a living God, and peace no longer depends upon threats or what you got or who you are, but in your faith, in living out a faith that looks precisely like Jesus Christ. For Paul, wrath didn't look like punishment for bad people. It was a statement of no, not anymore. No. Today my people are delivered. Today they are free. He believed that what was already being done as Christians, living in a Christian life, would be done once and for all when Christ returned. Look, this sermon's long, I get it. But the truth is, idols bring a very bad kind of wrath. A wrath that we sure don't want. But God brings a wrath that I don't want either, except I want to be rescued from that wrath that comes. And I don't know about idols, and I don't know how about Caesar. All that match up today in our world. We're talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago, y'all. But I know this. There's never been a time in history when idolatry hasn't been a problem. I can't think of one. Maybe you can. And in a world where we still decide how important people are by based on money and power and status and how they look and what they have, well, if I go into Theo's shop this week and suddenly hear about another way, I wonder if I'll dare listen. Wrath for Paul is God's final no to every idol. Wrath is God's way of forcing injustice to release its grip so that mercy and equity and true peace can finally stand. If we live in grace and love because Christ loves us, if we have one King who calls us to faith, if we have labors of love that we cannot help but do, and if we have endurance until the end, we can know this. However that wrath looks, we will be rescued from it, and we will live in God's kingdom of grace and peace, and from there we will never, ever, ever be moved. And for that, I pray that we and all people are rescued today. And God's people said, amen. Our final song this morning is God Be With You. It's number 602 in the hymnal. Will you please stand? I'm going to start giving y'all a wink.
God be with you.
May you see? I knew exactly how that would sound and had to hear it myself. You all are gorgeous. Thank you for singing to our Lord. The prayers concern for from Carlene, Larry Bassler, Carlene's father, cancer on the head and surgery this week. Carlene's cousin, David Bassler, wife, passed away this week. And your friend Helen, husband Danny Crasso, passed this week. And you see a cardiologist this week, and I am thrilled to death that you are doing that. Prayers for your family and your friends, Carlene. From Whitney, prayers for healing for Linda, his mother. Surgery went well, I understand, but she's looking for healing. For health for Whitney, continuing issues with his stomach and the chronic pain. And then for Robert Doc Morrison, hospitalized for pneumonia, waiting to see if he has lung cancer and kids are returning to school. My goodness, already. All the kids in high school, all the Philbert kids in high school, so hang on. That is awesome. As for Suzanne, prayers for Suzanne, she's not feeling great this morning, so please be in prayer for her. Good to see you, my brother.
Yeah, good to be back.
Looking sharp, as always. Looking good, boss.
Thanks to everyone for the prayers and cards, and phone calls, texts, and all of them.
Imagine how many you got if we loved you. Right. It's good to have you, brother. Good to have you back. Absolutely. Put a praise for Wayne down here. Are there others this morning we need to be in prayer for? Praying for Miss Joyce. She had a doctor's appointment 2 Mondays ago, I believe. Tuesday, yep. Well, you're going back this week? You're going back Tuesday?
Yeah.
Okay, prayers, brother, while you all go back to the doctor this week. Yes.
Brother Don Tabor, he preached here not too long ago. Anyway, on Wednesday, he was driving to the doctor, beautiful day on Concord Road, and this large truck came over and they had a head-on collision. Brother Tabor's okay, but sort of.
Yeah, defined okay.
Yeah, anyway, totaled the vehicle. It's here, like I pictures if you want to see it, but broken. He's got a broken sternum, and you know how awful that can be. And then bruises keep popping up, so it's going to take months to heal. So if you'd please keep Brother Tabor and his wife Cheryl in your prayers and their family. I know they would appreciate that.
I got a new number for him. I just had Don's number, and it was going straight to voicemail, but I got a new number. I have a new number after church. I'm going to reach out to them and see if they need food, and if so, we'll put together a team and get some food over there over the next few weeks to help out. So, yes, sir.
Big John going to psychiatrist.
Brother John is going, I don't think he's a psychiatrist, but I think he's back doctor, but that's okay. It's same difference. Yeah, a sciatic nerve or something I think he's dealing with. So, yeah, prayers for he deals with that. I think his meat is going to the psychiatrist. He's going to the doctor. That's okay. Are there others this morning we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am. She's doing much better. Thank you for asking. She's doing a lot better. So, asking about mom. So, yeah, she recovered well. Yes, ma'am.
There's a large group.
Is it in Louisville or not Purdue?
It's Louisville. They stopped Purdue.
Really?
No air conditioning. But Louisville. So it's at Louisville.
Gotcha. Didn't know that. Just so y'all know, there's a huge Presbyterian tradition conference every year, a youth conference called Triennium, or every 3 years called Triennium. It's usually been at Purdue University. I didn't know they'd moved and that's in Louisville. So be in prayer for all those young people getting together. Yep. And I can't spell Triennium. I just realized that. So we'll work on it later. Are there others this morning? Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, so often we place our lives at altars of other gods. You know that. The temptation is just ubiquitous. It's every. Lord, just look it up, man. And yet every Sunday, we remind ourselves there's one place that we leave these concerns, and it's at your altar. Every Sunday we do this, God, because we know there's something about us leaving these at your altar, not at the altar of the world, not counting on others for these things, but knowing that somehow you got this. You have something in this world that no matter the situation, how it flows, you got us covered. But we can't prove it all the time. We see how the world goes. But we trust, Lord. We trust in your goodness. And so for Suzanne and Joyce and Don and John and the Triennium and in our praise for Wayne, we acknowledge that it's your altar is the only one that matters. We leave those there at your place. And we ask God to find blessings somewhere in this world for all the difficult situations that exist, not just for these, but those that we don't know to talk about, those that we are too scared to speak to. All of those, Lord, we just place us in your world trying to live with those things and ask us to give us revelations on where you are in this. We ask that, Lord, because we don't know what to do sometimes, but we know that you do. But we ask for blessings for those on this list. We ask for blessings for ourselves. We ask for blessings for all people. And we ask this because we know that that's the way you would have us live. We know it because we pray your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you stand for the benediction? Go in love, church. Go in peace. Go in grace. Go in mercy. And go in joy. And go knowing that that trip does not go through idols. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.